as a question, I'll bring this back to you, and you can say it so everybody can hear what you're asking. And if you don't want to ask it out loud, write it down on a piece of paper, raise your hand, and I'll read it for you if you would rather do it that way. But whatever question you have on anything in the Bible, Marlene asked me before the service, she said, is this Stump the Pastor Day? Are we to do things that stump you? Or is there a theme? I said, today there's really no theme. It's whatever question anybody has. So if it's something you really wanted to know, we'll try to find it out together. If it's any topic in the Bible that interests you, we'll open it up for questions. So looks like Ethel's getting ready to write something down. So anybody want to be first? Okay, good. Nick's going to be our first one.
Given the times in which we live,
uh-huh,
and what we see happening around the world, my question is, I think, fairly simple, in that as a believer, is it at all possible ever to lose our salvation?
Wow, his question, is it possible to lose our salvation as a believer in Christ? I believe that the Bible teaches, in John, Jesus said, John 8, that our life is in Christ, and Jesus holds us in his hand. And then the Father has us in his hand as well. And Jesus says, no one can pluck us out of his hand. So we have security in Christ. And I believe that our security as believers is in Jesus Christ. And as long as we are in Jesus Christ, we have life. Jesus said, he who has the Son has life. So if we don't have faith in Christ, then we don't have life. So when we're in Jesus Christ, we have life eternal. And Jesus said, if we trust in him, in John 3:16, we all know that verse together, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, you know what's the rest of it say, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the scripture says, these things are written so that we may know who believe in Jesus that we have life and have that assurance. So when we have trusting in Christ, we are secure in him.
Okay, here we go. You're a Christian, you accept the Lord, say, in Bible school or something, uh-huh, when you're a young child, and then you wander away and you don't live a life that is like a Christian should live, following Jesus, mm-hmm, and reading your Bible and everything. You still made that commitment. So you are still saved by the skin of your teeth. Is that what you're saying? Or
okay. There's several verses we can look at. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go first to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 will be the first one we're going to look at here. And we're going to go starting at verse 9, if everybody there with me. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Paul says, but if you confess with your mouth, confession means to state, to agree, to confess with your mouth. The word confess means to admit or to say the same thing as God says. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And what's the second part say? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then what's it say after that? You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So according to Paul, he's saying if we confess and a person that makes a statement and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and believes in their heart, then believing meaning trusting in Jesus. Salvation is always linked that trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done and our faith in that, believing that Jesus died on the cross for us and believing and trusting that and that's the only way that we can get to heaven.
Somebody that does that when they're a child can lose their salvation then because they're not really trusting in Jesus as they get older because they're not confessing, they're not living that way.
The salvation is based on that trusting in Christ, confessing in Christ and trusting in him by faith. Okay. Paul said, then Jesus went on, gave a story about seed that was sown, and that there were some that fell on the ground and fell away, and was eaten up by the seed, and some fell away when the hardships came, and they were choked out by the things of the world, and that took place, the seed that grew produced a harvest. Some people can make a confession of Christ or say that they trusted Jesus, but maybe they never fully made a commitment to him. And people can, and it's a commitment to Christ as Savior and trusting and relying on him, and that's what salvation is built upon. It's not walking up to a forward. It's trusting in Jesus Christ as confessing him as Lord and Savior and trusting in him. Whether we fully understand that, when I was saved, I was 5. I remember coming up to the church in the front of the church revival meeting and praying and asking Jesus to forgive me my sin and believing in him. Did I fully understand at that time what it meant to commit my life to him? No. Later on, I grew to understand what that meant to rely on Christ. But salvation is based upon a statement of Christ as Savior and faith in that. And that's what saves us. And what Kim says, well, that means someone can lose your salvation later. No, because I believe that if a person fully put their faith and trust in Christ, we're not going to walk away from him. People have done that. And that's where people wonder, have they really made a confession of Christ? Was it really real? Or was it just something they said? Sometimes people can say that and may not be genuine. But let's go to another scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this might help make it clearer too. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I don't need this. I have. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10, if everybody's there. It says, by the grace God has given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one may lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if each man builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because a day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. But yet, what's it say here? Yeah, he will be saved, but his only is one escaping through the flames. So what that's saying in relating to salvation is if someone is committed to Christ and they may not be fully living for Christ as they should, or fully building their life on the foundation of Christ as they should be, when we stand before him someday, we'll still be saved, but not receiving all the rewards that we could have if we would have been faithful to him. Does that make sense? It says he will still be saved, getting into heaven, but basically by the skin of their teeth with nothing to show for it other than we're in heaven, which is great. That's where you want to be, right? But so it said they will still be saved, but no rewards to show for it because they made a confession of Christ. They believe, but they just aren't been faithful in the way they've been living. We're not, if we sin as a believer, and we all do, don't we? If we sin, every time we sin, we lost our salvation, wouldn't that be awful? You know, it's not based on that.
I think part of our problem is that we categorize sins.
Yeah.
This sin is worse than this sin. This sin is worse than that sin. Sin is sin.
Right, yeah. So when we sin as a believer, we don't lose our salvation. We may hurt our intimacy. We don't feel as close to Christ as we were. And that's where we have to confess it and get restored back. But we don't ever, God doesn't kick us out of the family. Aren't you thankful for that? The prodigal son is a story that tells us that. Whenever he came back, whenever he squandered everything that he threw away, that the father had given him, and he ran away and he wasted it all. And that's a picture of when we run away from God. When he confessed that and he came back, the father, did he kick him out and say, "You're not my son anymore"? No, he received him. He put his arms around him. He put the robe on him and the ring, which was symbols of sonship. He said, "You're still my son. You're still in the family." And he restored him. So when we sin, it doesn't mean we lose our salvation. As long as we are trusting in Christ and it's confession of him as Lord and Savior and our faith and reliance on him only. And that's what saves us.
But it also doesn't, being saved does not give us a license to sin.
No. No, because it's, Gary said being saved does not give us a license to sin. One other verse there, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in any longer?" Basically, what he was saying is, because God's forgiven us by grace, and his grace is greater than our sin, and no matter how many times we sin, God's grace covers it over, thankfully, right? But he said, simply because of that, does that mean we can sin all the more because we'll get more grace? No. We're to live a life that is, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So loving him and keeping our commands is what we want to do. But we're saved by faith and trust in Christ. And when we have that life, it's eternal. It's secure in him. We don't have to worry about it. Nobody will take it from us. It says our names will not be blotted out of the book of life when they're in there. God doesn't erase it. He doesn't have a cosmic eraser. And every time we sin, erase our name. Aren't you thankful? It's in there, and it's in there for eternity by faith and trust in Christ. But that doesn't, but it's not meant, it's meant to give us security, but it's not meant to say, "Oh, I can just sit back and coast." We're still to be faithful to him, but our security rests in Christ. Does that make sense and answer the question? This was Ethel's question?
No, that's mine.
Oh. Did you write one down, Ethel? No, okay. She's just, okay. Well, this one's from Kim. How will we know our loved ones in heaven? Anybody have that question? How will we know our loved ones in heaven? And who will they know who we are and what our relationship was on earth? Anybody have that question? It's relation to how we will know each other in heaven. Gary's smiling because he's read the book on heaven. What do you think? Do you think we will know each other in heaven? Or do you think we will know the relationships we have?
Absolutely.
Two absolutelys over here. And what are you basing that on? One, I believe we will. And one of the things I base it on is, if you remember the incident when Jesus took three disciples, his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, with him. And they went up on top of a mountain by themselves. And while they were there, two individuals came and talked with them. You remember who they were? I think I heard it. One was Elijah, one was Moses. And they appeared and they talked to Jesus and the disciples. Right away, Peter, James, and John recognized them and knew who they were. They knew that's Moses, that's Elijah. They'd never seen him. They had come back from heaven to be with Jesus. And in their form, they were recognizable. And they knew, and they, right away they knew who they were. So I believe. Also, another instance I base that on is in Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, you have the story of where Jesus told a parable about a man whose name was Lazarus. And there was a rich man as well. And Lazarus was a poor beggar man, and he used to beg around the table of the rich man, and he never cared for him. And they both died. It said Lazarus went to paradise, or heaven, I'm not going to get into the details of that, but he went to paradise, and the rich man went to hell. They could see each other, they could recognize each other. And in hell, the rich man saw Lazarus and recognized who he was. And so, yes, I believe we will recognize and know who we are. That's another question. That's another question. Kim said what she said. The people in hell, well, they know who's in heaven. But I don't know. In that story, case Jesus told there what they knew. The rich man knew they could see Lazarus. But this was before Jesus. This was before Jesus took paradise to heaven, which I'm not going to get into. Because hell, the final place, the Bible says hell, the final place of judgment is going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible describes lake of fire as outer darkness, as eternal separation from God and others. So I kind of feel that those in hell are going to be separate from each other even. I mean, it's going to be complete isolation. So they may not know who's in heaven because they're just going to be so in... I don't know that. I mean, the Bible just says hell is going to place a place of eternal separation from God and for others from all time. But in heaven, we will know each other. We will recognize each other. As far as the relationships, we're going to be married to Jesus. The Bible says we're going to be married to him as the bride of Christ. It says there will be no giving or taking of marriage in heaven except for the marriage of us to Jesus. So the relationships will be different. But yet we will know each other. Probably is more like, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. But we will know who each other are. But the relationships will be different.
I don't think you lose your complete, it's a continuance. Like, husband and wife go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I believe that. I believe you will know the relationship you had on earth. But in heaven, our relationship will be different.
One of the biggest misunderstandings about heaven is that quote about no marriage, giving and marriage and stuff.
Yeah.
That doesn't negate what your relationship
is. Right, right. Yeah. Exactly. So, yeah, I think we'll know each other in relationships we had on earth, but our marriage will be to Jesus. But we'll know that we had that relationship, I believe. Yeah. But that's a good question. Any others? Did that answer it? They didn't. Well, they recognized him. Yes, I believe that. Yeah, because they had never seen him before. They didn't have pictures back in Bible's times. They didn't have anything. How would they have known it was Moses and Elijah? So they recognized him right away. So they knew who they were. So I believe we will recognize and know each other in heaven.
A lot of people to know.
Yeah. And imagine, won't that be great someday? You're just walking down to heaven and want to talk to Noah, Dr. Noah. Hey, Noah, how'd you build the ark? Tell me all about it. Yeah. How big is heaven? Okay, let's go to the Bible. Revelation. Heaven, chapter 21. Okay. Next question is, how big is heaven? Now, before we answer that, we got to describe what he's talking about. Okay, there's several, the Bible teaches, there's several different heavens. There's what we know right now is when we look up into the stars at night and we see the sky and the stars. We call that the heavens, space. That's for one heaven. We call it the first heaven. And then right now is a heaven that's temporary, you want to say. Those who die in Christ are with our Lord in heaven, where Jesus is now, where the Father is now, where we will be if the rapture doesn't happen first, and we are taken there to be with him, the Father's house that the Lord is preparing for us. But then there's going to be the final heaven, where heaven is actually, believe it or not, going to come to earth and come down. And God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Let's go to Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. And they will be his people, and God will be with them and be with their God. And verse 5 says, now he was seated on the throne, I'm making everything new. It is done, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, he who overcomes. So heaven is going to come down to earth. God's going to make a new heaven and earth. Now, Nick wanted to know how big heaven is. The Bible doesn't describe that, it's infinity, but it does describe the size of the capital city. And I want to think of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, as the capital city of the new heaven on earth. And the Bible describes that if you go to verse 15 of this chapter. And it describes the beauty, and that's where it says the streets of gold and all the things we picture. But it says, the angel talked with me, had a measuring rod to measure the city. This is basically, want to think of the capital city. And its gates and its walls, and the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. So it's the same distance, width, height, and length. It's like a big cube, okay? And he measures it out 12,000 stadia each direction. And you say, well, how big is that? That's about 1,400 miles each direction. 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles high, which we can't fathom, 1,400 miles long. So that's the capital city alone. Okay, that's not, the Bible doesn't give us dimensions of heaven, just the capital city. That a square, 14,000 miles in each direction. Kim, yes. I read that if you took all the people that were saved throughout time and put them in the capital city here that the Bible describes, everyone would have, I forget how many acres of property of their own that they could use. I mean, it's so big. You can't comprehend 1,400 miles high in space. We can't comprehend how high that is. Our atmosphere only goes, oh my, what is it? 15, I'm forgetting you're out of our atmosphere in space. So it's huge. And that's just the capital city. And the Bible also says that we're going to come and go. We're not going to dwell here. Yeah. We're the capital city, we're going to go in and out of that, but we'll be free to go anywhere on the new heaven and new earth, anywhere we want to go. But that's just the capital city. But the Bible doesn't describe how big heaven itself is. It's basically infinity. Can't describe infinity. I mean, we can't measure that. All right. Yes, Arlene has a question. Then we'll take this as the last one.
Will we be eating in heaven?
Ah, okay. Good question. While we're in Revelation chapter 21, let's go to chapter 22 and see if this might help answer that. One thing, it says we're going to be, well, before we get there, remember what Jesus said in the communion service. We celebrate this every time we have communion, we say these words. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until it finds its fulfillment when? In my kingdom. And when we go to the communion table and we sit down at the table, it's a picture of the banquet we're going to have with Jesus in heaven someday. We're going to sit there around his table and we're going to have the best of foods, it's believed. And we're going to sit down at his table and have a banquet with him. But maybe, Arlene, all the buttered noodles you want. And you won't have to worry about the calories or anything anymore. But we'll have that banquet with him. But Revelation chapter 22 also says that on the side of the river, flowing down, verse 2, the side of the river, the great street of heaven, or the capital city, is going to be a river of life. And it says that they will have 12 crops of fruit yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for healing of the nations. So there's going to be trees there. They're going to be fruitful. Why would the Lord have them producing fruit if we're not going to be eating from them? And the tree of life will be there, and we will be able to eat from the tree of life that was also in the Garden of Eden. So, yes, yeah, so we will eat in heaven. We'll enjoy the best of, Kim said, if we have spirit bodies, how can we eat? Well, by that time, we're going to have new glorified bodies. At the resurrection, our physical body is going to be made immortal. I mean, there's spiritual bodies in the temporary heaven, but in the final heaven, we'll all have glorified bodies, physical glorified bodies, like Jesus after his resurrection. And Jesus, if you remember, after his resurrection, he ate with the disciples along the sea. Yeah. So it will be like him in that regard. And some believe that, yes. Good questions. I didn't know what questions would happen today, and that's good. Good questions, and I hope you find these enjoyable and helpful to you. And about every 3 months we do this. But the hope in Jesus and our eternal life, back to that first question, our eternal life was grounded in him. So we are saved by putting our faith and trust in Christ alone, not relying on anything else. And when we have that commitment to Christ and faith in him, we have life for all eternity. And we can be assured of that through Jesus. So thank you for your questions. Thank you for your participation. That helps make this helpful and beneficial. And hopefully it was beneficial to you. And if you had a question, I didn't answer it. Keep it in the back of your mind or write it down and put it somewhere and keep it for the next time we do this. And then maybe I can get back to that one. So as we close this morning, I still am going to go back to the organ, and we're going to go to number 60 as we leave from here this week to take Jesus with us. He is our hope, and to walk in him and to take his precious name with us where we go. And we come together next week, we'll start to celebrate Advent and Christmas together. Let's stand.